We are going to be speaking to, at least maybe this Sunday, next Sunday, perhaps beyond there, kind of addressing where we are right now in our country and, you know, as our culture and society. I don't know about you, but I feel a lot of concern. I think that any time that there has been, you know, sort of civil unrest or in the culture, kind of an anger and uprisings, those kinds of things, you know, we tend to think, you know, perhaps this could be, the beginning of trouble for our nation and, for the world, actually. And Jesus had a lot to say about this. Now, in the Gospels, especially Matthew chapter 24, chapter 25, Jesus' discourse there is the second longest discourse that he gives in the Gospels. The longest, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, you know, including starting with the Beatitudes and Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But Matthew chapter 24, 25, Jesus is talking about the signs of the end of time. It is something that we pay attention to. Now, it's not listed in kind of a chronological order. I think, you know, in our Western minds, we are linear thinkers, you know, we kind of, at least I am, and my orientation to things, you know, is like, you know, we think, okay, you start at A, and then you move to B, and then you go to C, and then you go to D, and then E, F, G, and it, you know, that's the way we look to organize information. And yet in the Oriental culture, in the Middle East, that Hebrew culture, not so linear. You know, they could be talking about something here, and then here, and then here, and then here, and then here. And that's the way that they think, okay? So that's the way they process and organize their information. Just two different approaches. One isn't right, one isn't wrong. It's just whatever you're familiar with. And so Jesus speaks in this discourse on the time of trouble at the end of time, as we know it, and begins to talk about a lot of things that we can kind of point to elements of and see things changing. You know, and things are changing. We always, you know, if you've been in church long, and especially a Bible-believing church, you know, we have all been, you know, taught and indoctrinated about the fact that there will be a day when great trouble will come on the earth, and freedoms that you and I now have enjoyed, and I've enjoyed all of my life, and my parents and my grandparents have enjoyed living in America, will all of a sudden begin a change. We've known this would be coming. Just talking to Denny Doolittle, one of our prison volunteers, just, you know, going into our state prisons, ministering to the prisoners inside there, and knowing all the time that at any time they could be cut off from coming in. You know, concerns about, you know, state and religion and that kind of thing get kind of trumped up, and all of a sudden access is denied. Well, that has happened. I mean, we're there, you know, for health and safety reasons, but we're cut off, and getting back into the prisons is not happening. And so these things are, one of the things that I've learned is that all of these signs of the time, they come in ways that we don't expect. And a lot of times we're caught off guard by them because they don't come in the way that we think that they're going to come. And so we have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. be discerning, be aware. I want to share with you one of my most powerful verses for me in my life. And I want you to, if you have your Bible with you, I want you to write it down, or if you got your smart device, highlight it, you know, in your U Bible version or something. Or if you got your Bible, open it up and just write in the front page, because this is a verse of Scripture I want you to memorize. I want you to refer to often, because I think in the day in which we are living, we will need the power of this often. And it's found in the longest chapter of the Bible. If you open your Bible right in the middle, you might land right there in Psalm 119, verse 165. It's right near the end of that long chapter. And I'm reading in the King James Version here, so it's one in this particular verse. I prefer the rendering. It's a little more clear for us, and I want to read it. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Write that down. If you have to, write it on your hand. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, being in the Word of God has more benefits than I think we will ever recognize. Being in the Word of God day in and day out, night and day, day after day, has incredible benefits for our life. This is one that I don't think that we think about that often. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How would you like to be offense-proof? I tell you what, offense is one of the most, it's a stealth tool of the enemy to cause problems in your life. Why do people leave their marriages? Over an offense. Why do parents and children get alienated from each other? Because of offense. Why do people leave churches? Because they are offended. We live in an age of offense. We are hearing so much anger, and what causes anger? Well, offense does. And yet we fail to recognize this over and over again. We'll have more to say about the contagious aspect of offense next Sunday, but we just kind of want to lay this down here for us and understand we live in a world of offense, and we are living in a post-Christian world. We are not the dominant culture. We are living, let's make it a little more specific, we are living in a post-Christian America. We are not anymore the dominant culture in America. We are living in a secular America, and it's hard for us. Maybe early in my life we could have maybe still claimed that we were the dominant culture in Christianity and that worldview, that orientation to life. Probably was the dominant culture, but you can trace all kinds of the little streams, little threads, tendrils of where that shift, and this is a seismic shift that's happening in our country and where all that came from. But suffice it to say this, is that we live in a post-Christian America. We live in a post-Christian culture America. We are now the counterculture. Okay, we are not the mainstream culture. What we live in, what we encounter most often, is a different worldview. It is a secular worldview, and we have to understand this. And one of the just to guard ourselves, and that's why reading the Bible is so important. I brought this Bible reading guide up with me because I want to encourage you. If you are not in your Bible often. Now, we avoid the kind of the religious, legalistic sort of thing where you got to read your Bible every single day, although that's a good idea. I'm not saying that's not a good idea. It is a good idea, but people get religious about it. They get legalistic about it. It's like, they get all this guilt like, oh, I missed a day and I feel terrible. I might as well quit, right? That's perfectionism. That's legalistic. And don't sweat that. Don't sweat that. The point is, be in your Bible frequently, okay? And this will help you, this little Bible reading guide. These are free. They're available in the little tables in the back of our sanctuary. And it just divides the Bible into 365 daily portions. And you can just throw that that you know the months, you know, January, February, or you just throw that out. Just forget about that because I don't want you to ever feel like you are behind, okay? When we get behind in our Bible reading, it looks like this insurmountable mountain. I'll never make it. I won't read my Bible in a year. I might as well stop. You know, we just get this defeatist sort of guilt, syndrome on us. And that's not the point. The point is not, you know, whether you make it in a year or not, although that's a good idea. That's a good idea. I've read my Bible 39 years in a row, okay? I'm closing in on my 39th. By the end of this month, I will be done for the 39th time. And then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to start again. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it 40 years this time next year. And so the point is not ever not missing a day. It is to be in the Word of God. That's the point. And just have that washing through your spirit, washing through your mind. And the benefits that accrue from that are, one of them is found right here in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We live in an age of offense, and we need the protection of the Word of God. It gives us discernment, you know, because we get sucked right in to, you know, whatever's going on in the culture. If it's happening out there, it's happening in here. If it's happening outside of me, it's happening inside of me. And it is hard to avoid that unless we have our senses, our spiritual senses, exercised by the Word of God. Why? Because they give us discernment. They give us the ability to discern between spirits. This is of the Spirit of God. This is not of the Spirit of God. I am rejecting that, and I am adopting this. And that has to be operational in us every single day. And what we exercise grows stronger. And when we're in the Word of God, that becomes stronger in us. And we're able to discern correctly because the Word of God is living and active in us and gives us the ability to navigate a world that is very, very broken, that is very, very full of offense and anger and rage, and not be a part of that. And so we must be in the Word of God. And there's so many benefits to that. I love the first Psalm. It's my life passage in Scripture. It talks about the blessed man, in the law he will meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Powerful benefits from being in the Word of God, and so I want that for you. I want that in your life, and I know many of you have taken that to heart and have read your Bible through and again and again and again. And I tell you what, the benefits will accrue to you if we do that, because we have to understand when we walk through this world, we're going to pick up some of the characteristics of the world around us. We can't help it. Jesus, as he was washing the disciples' feet, Peter said this. He says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, I need to wash your feet." He says, "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me." He says, "You don't need to go that far." He says, "It's just your feet that are dirty," basically is what Jesus is saying. And what is he saying? It's a metaphor for us just to say, you know, when we walk through this world, we pick up some of the filth of the world on us. You know, it's like you mop the kitchen floor, right? And somebody walks in with their muddy boots right across the freshly mopped kitchen floor, right? And what is the wise thing to do if you value your life, right? Is take off your muddy boots before you cross the kitchen floor, right? Okay, and that's the way it is in, you know, the church or in your marriage or, you know, in your relationship, in your house, is that we have to discard the muddy boots of the world before we come inside. And lest we defile the house of God, unless we defile our homes and our marriages, is to take off the offenses of the world and distance ourselves from that. You know, every day we seem to be marching closer and closer to the culmination of all time. We see the signs of it. Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, gave this warning. You can find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And here's some of the characteristics of this, okay? Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Now, some of those may ring in your ears, you know, some of those descriptors of the kind of things that are happening now and we see reported around us and whatnot. We are to be aware that this is important information for us and that we are not to be caught up in it. Jesus, as we said, you know, in Matthew chapter 24, 25, his second longest discourse in the Gospels, spoke of the beginning of this time of trouble that would come on all the earth. And if you want to look at Matthew 24, verses 4 through 10, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So the disciples are asking this. This is 2,000 years ago. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" How do we, you know, we don't know we're being deceived unless we have that function of the discerning of spirits, okay? We will be deceived. You have been deceived before. You will be deceived again. But we have to have that function of the discerning of spirits if we are going to be on guard against being deceived. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences." Did anybody ever hear of COVID-19? Pestilence, right? "Earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be," what's the word? Offended. Interesting. Sign of the times. "And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." So this is not a chronology necessarily of things that will happen. They may not happen in this order, but these will happen. And Jesus is calling out some of the signs that we should be discerning. And, you know, it's easy to kind of, you know, when something happens long enough, we tend to just kind of go to sleep on it, right? When Jesus is talking about wars and rumors of wars, you know, we think, what wars? You know, war. You know, America has been in a constant war since September 11th, 2001. We just kind of forget about it, do we not? Every once in a while, oh yeah, a soldier got killed somewhere. Oh yeah, yeah, I forgot, yeah. We have been in a war for nearly 20 years, the longest war of our nation in history. Longer than World War II, longer than World War I, longer than both of those put together. We have been at war. We tend to forget. Some of us in this room lived through the Cold War. Talk about rumors of war. The Cold War never happened. You know, it at least didn't turn into a hot war. It was just cold. It was just a rumor of war. Well, we've lived through these things, and we tend to just kind of discount them, you know, because it doesn't seem it's affecting us. And even when Jesus says, you know, verse 9 here, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, we think, well, nobody's getting killed. Oh, no, 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 no. More Christians are being killed today than at any point in history. Maybe just not here, but they are being killed in unprecedented numbers around the earth. Nigeria is one of the most dangerous places for a Christian to live. Not far from Burkina Faso, where Christians are being slaughtered, entire villages of Christian people being slaughtered. North Korea, we can go on. Just because it's not happening to us, we tend to just kind of forget about it. We just tend to think it's, well, it's not happening, it's not affecting my life, so it must not be a big deal. It is a big deal. This very thing is happening. And we are just kind of asleep at the switch about it. And until it kind of lands in our lap, we just don't really pay attention to a lot of these things. So understand, we're somewhere in this prophetic timeline in all of this. It's difficult to pinpoint, but we can discern signs of the times, and it is time to be careful. It is time to be prepared and wise. You know, last four Sundays we've been talking about putting your house in order. And that is all just to prepare us to just make sure that, you know, we don't have any, you know, dangling ends out there which, when things become troublesome for us. You will appreciate the fact when trouble comes that you have less things open in your life. You need to close those. You need to be prepared. So one of the reasons it's difficult to be discerning is that we too quickly grow accustomed to things that you know, we hear about, and we're kind of ready for the next news cycle, and we just kind of move on. You know, for a while we get our emotions, our attention on something, and we need to understand the day and the time in which we live. With the time that we have left this morning, I want to talk about how do we avoid, you know, becoming swept up into the spirit of this age? Because we live in an age of offense. We live in an age of offense. Many shall be offended. And I believe that is a sign of our time. We have people offended about things that nobody has been offended about. Ever. How many of you have just for years and years been offended about Mrs. Butterworth's? Every time you put that pancake syrup on the table, doesn't that just offend you? I'm outraged. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We live in an age of offense, of anger that knows no boundary, that will be offended about the most illogical thing, because it is a spirit. Understand, offense is a spirit. And it is, you know, you talk about the contagiousness of the COVID virus. I heard this, my wife found this on the internet the other day, thought it was funny and descriptive. Not that I totally relate to this, but I understand this. Is if you have, you can explain the contagiousness of the COVID virus in crafting terms. So if you're a crafter, you know, if you like making crafts, you can understand this. If you have nine people making a craft in the same room with one person whose craft includes glitter. How many projects have glitter? Right? They all have glitter, right? And that's kind of the picture of how contagious this COVID virus is what they tell us. You know, if we're going to be aware of the contagiousness of offense, we have to understand that it is contagious. We can just enter into it without even realizing it. So how do we do that? How do we avoid becoming swept up in the spirit of the age and the spirit of offense? Number one is this: live in the Word of God. We've already covered this, okay? Live in the Word of God. Get started with this. You know what this is? This is a babysitter. It's a babysitter for Christians who never read their Bible. This will help you, okay? I still use it, so don't be offended at that, okay? Okay? You know, the reason why I love this is because you can miss a day, you can miss a week, you can miss a month, and you can go right back to where you left off. That's why I like it. I hope that there's someday I won't need this anymore. But after, 39 readings of the Bible, I still need it because it keeps me on track. So, live in the Word of God. There it is. I'm going to read our text again this morning. Psalm 118, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How would you love to be offense-proof? How would that change your marriage? How would that change a church? How would that change your relationships if you just couldn't be offended? That's a powerful thought. I shared with you already Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Read the Word of God there. His delight is in the Word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Powerful benefits from being just for loving the Word of God. Just for being in it often. Who would not want that? Who would not want that? You know, when we are secure, when we feel secure, we are confident. Are we not? When we feel secure, we are confident. And when we are in the Word of God, we prosper in our spirit. We gain a security in our spirit where we have a confidence that no matter what happens in this world, I am going to be okay. Might face some uncomfortable times, but you know what? I know in the end, I will be okay. Talked about that in that series last, 4 Sundays ago, that the first preparation we make is our spiritual preparation. We check the eternity box on our list, and we make that eternity secure by relationship with Jesus as our Savior and Lord, forgiveness of sin, and an entrance into the family of God. We prosper in our spirit when we're in the Word of God. When we have a healthy spirit, we don't need to enter into offense. We are wise and aware against those things. There's something protective in the Word of God that covers us like a shield and quenches all of the fiery darts of the enemy that seek to find offense in us and that we react to. So live in the Word of God. Number two is this: put out the voices that counter faith. Okay? Shut those out of your life. This actually happened twice in the scripture. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5 here. And then later in the book of Acts, Peter does the very same thing. We'll read this here. Jesus is being requested to come to this man's house because his daughter is sick and dying. And he gets waylaid. You remember the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment? She was healed. She stops him on his way to the house. And because of the delay, the child dies. He doesn't get there in time. And by the time he gets there, there's weeping and wailing and mourning going on. And Jesus is told, hey, no need for you, you didn't get here in time, the daughter is dead. So, we'll pick it up in verse 38. It says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. So what does Jesus do? When he put them all outside, it's like, okay, everybody, time to go home. They ridiculed, they were scorning him, they were cynical, making fun of Jesus. They ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, and that's key. There are voices that will mock you for your faith. There are voices that will tell you you are stupid. There are voices that will sow negativity and offense into your life. And you know what you need to do? Just say, hey, time for everybody to go home. Close the door. Keep them out. When he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, the disciples, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Sometimes you have to silence the voices that counter your faith. There are lots of offense out there. And you know what? It counters faith. It says, be angry, be in a rage, destroy. You can justify all of this great rage and destruction because you are offended. And it's hard to resist that unless we are in the Word of God and we silence those voices. And then number three, we'll close with this. Remain in a spirit of worship and fellowship with other believers. Why do we gather like this? Why is church a thing? Why do we come to the house of God? Because this is not the place where we gather offense. This is not the place. Now, Satan would love to throw a bomb of offense among us. He tries to do that a lot. Many churches have taken up the spirit of offenses. As ironic as that is, we don't recognize the tools of the enemy right in our midst sometimes. And here we are. Here we are. In the house of God. We worship together. You know, you can worship anywhere you want. I hear people say that all the time. Oh, I choose to worship God in nature. I just love to just worship out there alone. That's great. Worship is a movable feast. You can worship in the middle of Times Square in New York City. You can worship God at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. In either place, God will meet you there. But the only time you can worship God with other believers is when you gather. And that's why we do that. And that's why we do that. We love to worship together. It's not the only time we worship, but it's time we worship together. And that is a powerful part of what worship is. Unifying force. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not stir up offenses. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another.